You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Thank you, Davey and the worship team. Good morning, gang. How you guys doing today? Fired up? Oh, that's pretty pathetic. How you fired up? Oh, that's much better. You know, I'm excited to be able to continue this series on knowing God. And so if you have your bulletin, pull it out inside. There's some notes that'll help you follow along. And remember we said at the very beginning that to know God means to have an experiential relationship with Him. It's not about intellectual comprehension. It certainly involves that, but it's a lot more than that. It goes beyond that into a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with Him. And what I'm going to talk to you about today is actually the second half of the sermon that I started before Easter. Easter was actually out of sequence on the love of God, but I wanted to have that as the Easter message as opposed to this one. Does that make sense? So this is really, although it's the 10th sermon, it's really the 9th in sequence, all right? It picks up off of sermon number 8, which is the omnipresence of God, that God is always present. And the reason that I want to talk to you about it today is because I think this sermon, of all the sermons in the series, has the greatest potential for dramatically changing the intimacy that you experience in your relationship with God. This message is enormously powerful if you will actually apply it to your life. It will enable you and give you the tools from God's Word to experience more of God's presence in your life. And so it's really the application of what we talked about in week 8 when we talked about God is present everywhere at all times. What does it mean? Well, it means that blesses the believer 7 ways. We're going to talk about those 7 ways today. And then we're going to wrap up the message with 4 tools or principles or secrets to experiencing the presence of God in your life every day. Sound good? So that's where we're at. The omnipresence of God, part 2. In this series, Knowing God, Psalm 139, verses 5 to 10. This is what God's Word says. O Lord, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we love you and we're so grateful to be in your presence even as we worship you in song and now as we study your word. And we ask God that as we do that this morning, that you would help us to understand the nature of your presence with us and how to relate to you and to that truth in ways that can change our life. Because the hunger of our heart, Lord, is to know you more intimately, to experience you more sincerely and genuinely in our life and in our everyday walk, to partnership with you in every part of our life. And Lord, we can only do that if we're aware of your presence and how you work in our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that you would use the message this morning to teach us these truths, to make adjustments in our life, so that we can truly experience more of you and know you more and understand your presence. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in this. I want to back up just for a second and remind you of the definition of God's omnipresence as we're talking about his presence in the world. The omnipresence of God means that God is present everywhere with his whole being at all times. God is present everywhere with his whole being all the time. But 2 big caveats. Number 1, it doesn't mean that everything is God. Because God, although he is in creation, he's still separate from creation. And that he's the creator of creation. You can't mix those two up or you become a pantheist, right? Secondly, it doesn't mean that God always fully manifests his presence everywhere or at all times. Although God is present everywhere at all times, he doesn't always manifest the fullness of his presence everywhere at all times. Does that make sense? So as we talked to you, we showed you that God manifested his presence in the burning bush to Moses, right? And you would call that the revelational presence of God. He was revealing his will to Moses, and he made his presence known in doing that. While that was going on, in heaven, God was also manifesting his glorious presence, the fullness of his glorious presence, in heaven before all the angels. And that didn't stop going on just because he manifested himself revelationally to Moses. Does this make sense? And so what we're going to see is, because we're finite human beings, God reveals partial pieces of his presence to us. In fact, seven different ways God manifests his presence to his people as ways of blessing them. And if we will become aware of his presence in those moments, we will grow more intimately in our understanding and knowledge of him and experience him more personally in our life. So let's look at those seven blessings of the Lord's omnipresence. The first is this: God's presence gives me stability. And we call this the stabilizing presence of God. If you ever go through life and feel like it's out of control, going nuts, going wild, crazy, you need some stability in your life. God is there to provide that. Look at what he saw. This is the point of Psalms 139. He says in verse 7, "Oh Lord, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your what?" No, oh, that's weak. Get away from what? There we go. "If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there," what? "Your hand will guide me." You see, the hand of God is the symbolic representation of his presence. The idea is, it is the invisible hand of God is going with his people wherever they go. And it uses the metaphor of a hand, but it's really the presence of God. You don't see a big hand. Has anyone seen a giant hand come out of heaven and go like this? No. It's a metaphor for the presence of God. And what he's saying is, it doesn't matter what happens to me in life, where I go throughout life's journeys, I know one thing for certain, and that is that your presence will guide me, your strength will support me, you will be there with me. I can't get away from your presence, because God is committed to his people. All right? So the key is, nothing I ever do can take me beyond God's ability to reach me, to guide me, to strengthen me, and to support me. I have the invisible hand of God. His presence goes with me wherever I go. Isn't that beautiful? Secondly, God's presence cheers me up when I'm down. We can call this the encouraging presence of God. You ever get discouraged? Ever get down? Ever have the gray cloud hanging over your head? Well, if you don't notice, your spouse will tell you all about it. Or your roommates, or your friends, or your boss, or your coworkers, right? They can tell you that. And here's the deal. Look at Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. He says, "I have set the Lord always," circle that word, "always, before me." Now, how many of you put the Lord before you always? That's right, no one. That is our problem. That's why we have the gray cloud. We have not put the Lord before us. Look at what he says. "I put the Lord before, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is" what? "Glad, and my tongue does" what? In other words, when I'm not glad and I'm not rejoicing, the reason is I've forgotten that the Lord is right there with me. So the antidote to sadness and discouragement is to remind myself and to put the Lord right before me. Focus on him. Instead of making my problems my God, I take my problems to my God. I let him fix them. Let him deal with them. And realize he is in this mess with me, because I have the encouraging presence of God. So the antidote to depression and discouragement is to get my eyes off my problems and get my eyes on my God. And when I forget that the Lord is beside me and I stop placing him right before me, that's when I get discouraged and despondent and depressed and bummed out. But I put him right there. You're like, yeah, nothing's too big for my God, and he's here with me. And it's a great encouragement, right? Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." What's his point? He's saying, whether you realize it or not, in the most desperate moments of your life, where you are brokenhearted and your spirit is totally crushed by the circumstances of life, God is right there next to you. You're just not aware of it. You've got to practice Psalm 16 and place the Lord before you. Make yourself aware he's here right now. In fact, he's more available and more close to me right now than at any other time in my life, except for number 7 that we're going to look at in this here, in this sermon. He's right there. And you're going to be bummed out and brokenhearted, spirit crushed and discouraged if you forget to put the Lord always before you. Okay? So when I'm discouraged, God's presence brings me comfort and joy, causes my heart to rejoice, lifts my spirits, encourages me. Number 3, God's presence gives me courage to live out my faith. And you would call this the strengthening presence of God. That God is there to strengthen us so that we can live out our faith in this world that is growing increasingly hostile to our faith. In fact, if you go out and tell your friends, hey, I'm a Christian, you know, what does the culture tell them? How do they interpret that phrase? Bigot, unscientific, narrow-minded, religious nut. Right? That's how the world in general interprets a guy that says, hey, I'm a Christian. When you see on the news there are Christians over there, they think there's the religious nuts who are bigoted and unscientific. They don't even believe in evolution. How stupid could they be? That's the view. And you're supposed to stand up and for Christ in every situation in life. Well, how are you going to do that? You got to stand against the crowd. You got to stand boldly for the Lord. You can't do it without his strength. He gives us strength to do that. And so you see in the Old Testament, and Joshua says, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God is what? Is with you, will be with you wherever you go. God's with you wherever you go. And so what's happening? Here's Joshua. He's commissioned to stand for God in the promised land. And he's got to face these guys. And he looks like a grasshopper next to them. Remember, they already sent the spies out, got the report back. We're grasshoppers. What would they mean? Well, they've uncovered, the archaeologists have uncovered the bed of Og, king of Gog. His bed is 11 feet long, 8 feet wide. Most archaeologists believe that Og, the king, was about 10 feet, 6 inches tall. Now, that's one bad dude. His great-great-great-grandkid was a guy named Goliath, who's a foot shorter, 9 feet, 6 inches tall. And it's estimated that Goliath weighed close to 800 pounds. So you add a foot to a guy Goliath's size, he's not a foot taller, he gets bigger and wider and bigger. That guy could be 1,000 pounds, a half a ton. Now, is Brian Darrow here? He's our Jew. Jews are about this tall. Now, you're a little Jewish guy. And you're going to go face Og, king of God, 10 feet 6. How are you feeling right now? You're feeling real little, like a grasshopper. So you're scared. But what does God say here? He says, don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Why? He's going to carry out God's plan of living out his faith in the promised land. And in fact, he's going to win those battles. And the same is true in the New Testament. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 28. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am what? With you. How long? Always. Now, you notice there's not a period there. It goes on to say to the very end of the age. Why isn't there a period there? Well, if there was a period that stopped right there and said, surely I'm with you always, he would have been talking to the 12 disciples minus one, because Judas hung himself and is dead now, right? He'd be talking to the disciples and saying, my mission to you guys is to carry forth the gospel message and make followers disciples. And then I'll be with you. And that's where the promise ends. But because Jesus added the last phrase to the very end of this age, or the very end of the age, it means that this promise isn't just for you, here, my disciples that are hearing it right now. It's for every single follower of Jesus for the rest of this age until I come back. So the promise means that when you are trying to share your faith with your friends and you fear their ridicule and their hostility, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is with you to strengthen you in carrying out that mission. But you've got to do it. You've got to step out and say, I need to share the Lord with you. Like, you know, my Jewish friend, so I got to share the Lord with you. Why? Because I think you're going to hell. And he's laughed and he said, I knew you thought that. It doesn't offend him when you love him. But you got to do it, and you got to trust God to give you the strength to carry it forward, to live out your faith in this world. He's with you to the very end of the age. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Step out. Lead your friends to Christ, right? Life is difficult. Living for Christ in a fallen world that's growing increasingly hostile can be extremely difficult. But Jesus' presence gives us courage to stand up for him anyway, because he's with us to the end of the age. That is his strengthening presence. Number four, God's presence calms me down in times of crisis. And this is what you would call the calming presence of God. And as explained in Isaiah 43, it says, "But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." Who's Israel and Jacob? The people of God in Old Testament times. So he's giving a promise to the people of God. Is that promise applicable to us? Are we the people of God in New Testament times? Yes, we are. And it applies to us. How do we know? The next phrase, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we as believers are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. So we are the redeemed of the Lord. And he goes on, "I have summoned you by name. You are whose? Mine." So who belongs to the Lord in New Testament times? Our time. Believers, Christians, right? We're the children of God. So this promise that was given to the people of God in Old Testament times is applicable to us in New Testament times. And what does he say? "When you pass through the waters, I will be where? With you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will sweep over you." They'll not sweep over you. "And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel." Your what? Savior. So what he's saying is, listen, you're going to go through some rivers. I'll be with you. There'll be other times I'll deliver you. You won't even have to go through the river. And I'll deliver you from the fire. Sometimes you'll go through the fire and I'll deliver you. Sometimes you'll go through the fire and I won't. But I'll be with you, right? And then in Psalm 125 says, "Those who trust in the Lord," who's those? All believers, right? Old or New Testament, doesn't matter. They're believers. They're trusting the Lord. "Are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Verse 2, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem." You ever been to Jerusalem? Well, those of you who have know that it's surrounded by mountains, right? He's going to take that as a picture, an image. "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds" who? His people. From this time forth and how long? Forevermore. So this promise is an eternal promise for all believers for all time. Just like mountains are circling the city of Jerusalem, so God circles his people. He's with us all the time. So people say, you know what? What's going on with these tragedies around the world? Where was God when Japan got wiped out by this huge earthquake? Where was God when 250,000 people lost their lives in the Indonesian earthquake and floods that followed? Where was God when the tornadoes occurred in Southern America, over there in Georgia and that in Alabama and that area? Where's God? What's the answer? He's with his people. That's where God is. You see, the rest of the world said, "I don't want God." And God said, "Fine, you're on your own." But those who know him, he's with them in the rivers, in the floods, in the waters to bring them through. And some of them may go through the waters of death and he makes them arrive safely on the other side. But where's God in the tragedy? He's with his people. That's where he is. And if you're not his people, you're on your own because that's how you wanted it. So God says, go ahead, try it on your own. See how that works out for you. But I'm here to deliver my people, to be with my people, even in the midst of it. And so here's the key we learn. God doesn't always take the floodwaters away, but he does go through them with us, his people. He's always there. So what's the answer to all the tragedies? God's with his people. That's where he is, just like he said he'd be. And they're going to get through, either on this side or the other. But that's where he is. The promise for the people of God. Number five, God's presence is my companion when I am lonely. This is the companionship presence of God. Now, all of us get lonely. We could have a great marriage or a lousy marriage. We still go through times of loneliness because our spouse can't meet every need of ours. Did you notice that? Have you noticed your spouse does not meet every need you've ever had? You know, sometimes single people, if I could just get married, all my problems will go away. No, they don't. You've married a person who has some problems of their own they're bringing in. You are now multiplied your problems. That's why it takes extra skill to function well in a marriage, okay? So if you're single, I don't want you to get too excited about getting married. It's not the panacea. I was doing marriage counseling a long time ago, and the guy says to me that it wasn't working good in the counseling session. He could figure things out. He goes, listen, my life is reasonably good as a single man, and I was planning to improve it by marrying her, and it doesn't look like that's what's about to happen. I go, okay, we got a lot of work. I'm going to refer him to Clark. But the reality is, no one can make you feel unlonely but God. Everyone has moments of loneliness. It's not a reflection of the quality of your marriage. And if you've been through a divorce, boy, that really crushes you with loneliness. You feel isolated. You feel like a loser. You feel like, what have I done wrong? And you feel lonely. There's also the loneliness of leadership. If you're in the top, if you're the person in charge, there's sometimes you can't share things with other people. You're alone in that, and it's unique to you, and no one can really understand that. You got to deal with it, the loneliness of leadership. There's lots of different loneliness in the world, and the answer to loneliness is God. Look at what Jesus said in Hebrews 13. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. No matter how lonely you feel at any moment, know that the Lord is there to help you. You don't need to fear anything. He's going to get you through. It is the presence of God and his companionship with you, even though you may feel isolated and alone because of life's circumstances. So here's the key. If I walk with God, I'll never walk alone. If I walk with God, I'll never walk alone. Number six, God's presence helps me keep accountable to avoid evil. This we call the convicting presence of God. You know, here's what happens. I get a thought that goes through my head and say, you know, you ought to tell Linda this. And the convicting presence of God says, you are an idiot if you tell Linda that. Right? You are a moron if you say that right now, Sparks, so shut up. And I think, I'm going to roll the dice. And I let it out, right? And what happens? God was right. Now I'm in big trouble. Fortunately, my wife is forgiving and we're still married, right? But nonetheless, the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit is to remind you, don't say that, Sparks. Don't say that, Sparks. Don't. Oh, you said that. Now you have to deal with that. He's there to help you. It's the convicting presence of God. It's explained this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. He is the one to whom we are what? Accountable. In other words, we have to give an account to God for the decisions we make and the things that we do with our life. He's the one that holds us accountable. Not our spouse, nobody else. That's the convicting presence of God who's helping us not get ourselves into big trouble. As Psalmist puts it this way, in Psalm 139:11, the psalm that talks about the omnipresence of God. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light of night becomes night around me. He goes, you know, this is what Christians do. I'm about to sin, so what I want to do is cover my tracks. I want to make sure no one can really see. I'm going to cover all my bases, and I'm going to get away with this one. Except for you forget what? God sees it! Hey, genius! Hey, let's go to the porn site and see how it is. Come on, Jesus, pull up a chair here. Come on, let's watch this together. Is that a good idea? No, you're an idiot. Or you're cruising through the liquor store. You go, oh, yeah, let's just take this Snickers bar and steal that. And you and me will split it later, Jesus. Right? No, it doesn't work. His presence is there to convict you. You think, oh, let's take that. Ooh, I need to pay for that. I don't think I should be on this site. This is getting a little bit much, right? Or maybe you've been to a movie and you're watching the movie and you realize this thing's getting a little bit out of control. It's getting a little too racy. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, Sparks, get up and leave. You need to go. And what does your flesh say? Oh, no, it's not that bad. I got to be able to relate to the culture. You got to understand how the non-Christian mind thinks. And God says, you already know how the mind thinks. You've got one. Get your butt out of here. Well, I don't want to disturb everybody. I don't care. Get out. That's the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit, helping you get out of your seat and leave because you're getting out of line. It's there to help us so we can keep falling into trouble. Does this make sense? The convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a blessing to us to keep us from getting ourselves into trouble. So God sees everything. He can see through the darkness. He can see everything that's going on in my life. He holds me accountable and shows me the way out of trouble. The convicting presence of the Holy Spirit is a blessing in your life. If that never happens to you, you may not be a Christian. Because that's the presence of God speaking to you in that moment saying, hey, cool it, you're out of line. Now, He also helps us with a temptation. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We all get tempted, every one of us. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. In other words, the temptation is going to come into your life, and you've got to endure it. But you can only endure it so long, and you're going to collapse. So what God does is through His Spirit, He shows you the escape route, so that your endurance for the short period of time will get you through to the escape route. And He's always showing you, this is the way out. Can't get out of the theater. Now's the time. Get going now. Don't worry about disturbing those people. You're helping them by disturbing them. They shouldn't be seeing this either. Now get out. That's the idea. Does this make sense? That's what He's trying to tell us. The temptation's common to everybody. But who's gonna be aware of the presence of God and act appropriately in light of that? Now, number 7. And this is, God's presence will comfort me when I'm dying. This is the comforting presence of God. The comforting presence of God. When a person is facing death who knows the Lord, the presence of God draws near unto them to guide them through those deep waters of death and bring them safely to the eternal shore. And I've seen it many times as a pastor. When I've been in a hospital and somebody's dying, you can see the presence of God begin to come upon them, and the comfort of God begin to minister to them and prepare them to face death with peace. It's a beautiful promise of God. Psalm 23:4 says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are what? With me. That's the moment that God's presence manifests Himself in a powerful way. How? Here's how. Your rod to protect me. God doesn't come with a rod of protection. It's an image that His presence is that protection. And your staff to guide me. He doesn't have a staff, literally. It's a picture of the fact that the presence of God is going to guide you safely to the eternal shore. So as a result, they comfort me. I'm comforted in the face of death because I'm in the hands of God. His presence takes me through and I make it. What an incredible blessing for those who are facing death. It talks about it in the New Testament. And this passage, we don't have time to look at it. You can read it on your own. Now, if that's the reality, then how do we make ourselves more aware of it? How do we walk in the presence of God daily? And there's 4 secrets to practicing the presence of God daily. And if you begin to practice these things, work on them. Just like if you're trying to learn how to golf, you work on your golf swing. You work on your putting. You work on your chipping. You work on your game. You get better and better. This is the same thing about working on the presence with God. These are the practice tips. You do these things and you will know God more intimately. You will experience and be aware of Him in those 7 crisis moments that we all face and draw strength from His presence in our life because you've trained yourself to be aware of His presence. Here they are. Number 1, it's the starting point to invite Jesus into your life. That's how the presence of God actually gets into our life and begins to manifest Himself. When the Spirit of the risen Christ comes into my life, and His presence now is available to me in a special way. And Ephesians 3:12 puts it this way, because of Christ. What do you mean because of Christ? Because of the fact that He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins and was raised from the dead to offer us eternal life through a relationship with Him and our faith in Him. So when we put our faith and trust in Him, what Jesus has accomplished is now applied. We get to experience what Jesus accomplished because we're trusting Him. We can now come boldly and confidently into what? God's presence. So what it's saying is, the way you get access to the presence of God is by inviting Christ by faith into your life. In other words, faith is simply believing the promise of God to the point you actually apply it to your life. I believe that Jesus is the Savior, that I'm a sinner, and that because Jesus is the Savior, He offers to save me if I'll ask Him to save me. And so I exercise faith when I say these words, Jesus, please save me from my sin and make me right with God. At that moment, I'm exercising faith that brings Christ into my life. And then He begins to manifest His presence. According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the ladies are going to talk about it. The ladies retreat with the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. That's the manifestation of the reality of the presence of the risen Christ in my life because Jesus is there. Okay? So the key is what Jesus has done for us on the cross has made it possible for us to come into the presence of God with freedom, boldness, and confidence. It all begins there. That's the first step. Now, I'm assuming most of you already taken that step, so we're going to go to step 2. Step 2 is be still. Take a time out. Stop, shut up, and reflect upon the reality that God is with me. You see, the biggest problem we have is we're getting so hurried and hassled in life that we're running through it quickly. We don't stop to pause and say, wait, God's here with me. We think we're in this on our own. And it never crosses our mind that God's with us. So God says, hey, be still, stop, cool it, time out. Think about the fact I'm here with you. And so Psalm 46, 10, 11 says, be still. That means take a time out. And know what? That I'm God. Take a time out. Think about the reality that I'm God. And that reality means two things to the believer. He explains it now. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Number one, I have all power. And then number two, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with who? Us. He's with you. Stop. Think about the reality. The Creator God, all-powerful God, is with you right now. And he is your fortress. That's his point. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The all-powerful God who created the universe is with you in the midst of this hurry. Will you just stop and think about that? Will you just put the brakes on, take a time out, and remind yourself, God's with me right now. Now, there's a really famous book written by a guy named Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. And in it, basically, he talks about how to take time outs to stop and reflect upon the reality that God is with him at any moment, right? So I'm going to give you the condensed version. I had a friend of mine who condensed it all into this. He set his little digital watch every 5 minutes to blink three times. Go beep, 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 every 5 minutes. And what does that mean? The Holy Spirit's with me. God the Father, beep. God the Son, beep. God the Holy Spirit, beep. And it caused him to stop and remember, God's with me. And he trained himself to be more aware of the presence of God through the beeping watch. I just wish he had Bluetooth so the rest of us did not have to suffer through the beeping all the time. But it helped him practice the presence. It was his way of taking a time out, even if it was just for a moment. You think, God's with you. It's going to be cool. You're all right. He's all powerful. He's right here with me. Okay? So, key is, I'll forget that I'm in God's presence if I allow myself to be distracted by all the worries and hurries and hassles of life. The antidote's to be still and stop. Remember, God's with me right now. That's the important thing. Third thing, talk to God about everything. All day long, just talk to God. He's with you. You ought to talk to him. You got the greatest consultant in the universe for free. You ought to ask him. You ought to be humble enough to say, I need some help here. A little wisdom would be helpful. And talk to him all day long. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who what? Call upon him. All's willing to talk to him. He manifests the nearness of his presence if you'll just talk to him. To all who call upon him sincerely and in what? In other words, those who are being honest with him and sincerely addressing him and realizing he's with you, he wants to talk to you, talk to him. He's going to manifest the nearness of his presence. You'll feel closer to God when you act on that reality. In Psalm 62:8, it says, trust him how often? All times. You say, how do I do it? Oh, people, pour out your hearts to him, for the Lord is our refuge. This is Hebrew poetry, and what they're saying is the second part of the sentence explains what he means by the first part. The first part is trust him at all times. How do I do that? Pour out your hearts to him, for God's our refuge. In other words, call upon him with a sincere heart in truth. As you do that, God is near to you, and God will manifest his presence in your life more powerfully. You will know him more intimately. You will begin to have an experiential knowledge of God that begins to change the way you live your life. It's powerful. And so, to keep a continual conversation with the companion who's always with you. That's the principle. Continuing conversation with my companion who's always with me. And then number four, develop the habit of praise. God has given us music as a gift to remind us of his presence. That's the purpose of music. So we thank God for who he is and what he has done. In Psalm 100, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with what? Praise. What's behind the gates of God and the courts of God? God is. That's who's back there. His point is, you enter into his presence with praise. God has given to us the gift of music to make ourselves more aware of his presence with us. Now you take this ancient truth and apply it to today's world with modern technology, you realize we have the greatest opportunity of maybe any generation that has ever lived in human history to be reminded of the presence of God by simply taking a CD and putting it in our car radio. or putting on our iPod and listening to MB3, we can have the presence of God manifested through the praise music, reminding us He's with us right now. I mean, when my kids were little, what I would do when they got rowdy is say, Linda, put on a praise CD and turn it up. And we put it on the main speaker system in the house, and we just fill the house with praise music. And you just watch these wild animals go, peace in the valley. Because the praise music is a reminder God is with you. It's even subconscious. Little kids get it. God's here. God's here. We act differently. I'm not going to smack my brother in the face with God here with me. Right? That's the whole point. The praise is a gift, and we have such powerful tools and technology now to help that be available 24/7. It's an incredible benefit. Nothing helps us become aware of God and His presence in our life faster than developing the habit of praise, singing praise to God. So here's the final thought, guys, and you folks can come up and get ready on the Meet Worship Team. A whole new life is about to open up to you if you'll grasp the simple truth that God's with you at all times and everywhere you go. If you become aware that God is always with you, it's going to change your life. This truth will cheer you up. It'll calm you down. It'll help you out. It'll see you through. This is the single most important thing you can do that I've shared so far in this series of becoming aware of God's presence in your life and knowing Him more intimately and personally. And so no matter where you find yourself this week, remember, God will be there. What I've asked Dave to do is to sing this song that I think summarizes the message better than anything I could have said so far. This sort of puts it all together in a nice, simple package. And what we've done is we've tweaked the words a little bit to make it theologically accurate so that it reflects what I'm trying to say in this message. So Dave, sing the truth to us. Sing the sermon, man.
And troubled, and you need some love and care, and nothing, oh, nothing's going right. Close your eyes and think of Him, and soon He will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. You just call out His name, and you know wherever He is, He'll come running, yes He will, to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you gotta do is call, and He'll be there, yes He will. You got a friend, you got a friend. If the sky above you grows dark and full of clouds, and that old north wind, it begins to blow, well, keep your head together and call His name out loud now. Soon you will hear Him knocking at your door, and you just call out His name, and you know wherever He is, He'll come running, yeah, to see you again. Oh, winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you gotta do is call, and He'll be there, yes He will. You got a friend, you got a friend. Ain't it good to know that you got a friend, yeah. You got got a friend.
So here's your homework, gang. Every time you hear that song on the radio with James Taylor or Carole King or something like that, just imagine instead of them singing to you, it's Jesus singing. Just call on me, right? And he'll be there. You've got a friend. That's what we want to take away. We have the greatest friend in the universe. And all we got to do is call on his name. He'll be there. That's the promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us. And most importantly, the truth of your presence with us. I pray that each of us would remember as we go throughout the day that you're with us. And that you're there to strengthen us and to stabilize our life, to encourage us and to give us comfort as we face difficulties, to be there as a friend and a companion through all of life so that you can help us in the areas that we most need help as we rely on you, our true and only friend. For I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thank you for listening and may God richly bless you.